Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. And another hour of open forum. Your calls are very, very welcome. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. It is the Feast of St. Andrew, who said the one thing you'd love to hear somebody say: we have found the Messiah. That's good news when somebody says that to you. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. You can call whether you are Catholic or not. You can call with any question you'd like about the Catholic faith, 888-318-7884. In addition to being the Feast of St. Andrew, it's also Giving Tuesday, which I think is very clever. I like Giving Tuesday because they have Black Friday, go get a bunch of stuff. Cyber Monday, I think it's Cyber Monday. Yeah, go get a bunch of stuff. And then on Tuesday, you go, let me give a little something to someone else. I like it.
Yeah.
I don't know who thought of it, but I like it. And then somebody gave us a $50,000 match for Giving Tuesday here at Catholic Answers. And then Chris came in and he said, we need to raise $16,000 to use up that match. And now Chris is back. Do we use it up?
We did not.
But
we're halfway there. We're at 42,000.
Is Chris's microphone on, or am I just?
Can you hear me?
All right. He said we are. Well, you're in the same room. That's why you can hear him.
Can you?
Oh, you can hear him in the headphones. All right.
We're at 42,000.
42,000.
So we have 8,000 to go.
We have 8,000 to go.
So Christine Venditti.
Who's I think she acts like a nice person, but she's very mean.
She's our major gifts officer.
Yeah.
And she came into my office. She said, Chris, I watched your pitch in the first hour.
Yeah.
And she said, well, I can't. She said, that was not typically energetic of you.
Really?
It was not.
We distracted you. Cy and I distracted you.
Well, I was going for, subtle.
Yeah.
Folks, here's the deal.
Now you're going to beg.
We have a donor who's offered us $50,000 if we can meet it. And if we don't, we don't get the $50,000. We're $8,000 away. So go to givecatholic.com and make a gift to Catholic Answers. And here's the thing. So, Cy, yeah. I just want to share with you some of the things that people have said. They write little comments about how much they love Catholic Answers when they give a gift. So Samia, I hope I said her name correctly, yours is a great ministry that contributes directly to my growth in faith. It also equips me as a mother to guide my teenagers in our countercultural call.
Oh, God bless her.
Thank you from the depth of my heart, and may the Lord continue to use you for his greater glory. You know why I like Samia? Because the Lord uses Catholic Answers. This is not our work.
Right, she gets
we are I say this all the time. We are conduits of the grace and the action of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the actor. We're the conduits. But folks, by supporting us, you are making this possible. Okay, Cy, one more. All right?
Okay,
and then we're going
to
answer
questions. Wait, I have to say something, though. Like, someone's inspired by that. Where do they go to give?
Oh, givecatholic.com. Couldn't be easier. Givecatholic.com. Only $8,000 to go. Okay, one more. Here it is. Martha, you are a wonderful source of Catholic doctrine, so needed in this time of immorality and chaos.
Aww.
She nails it. It's true. Yeah. Keep up the great work. And then what did she say? Love your magazine, too. Oh, Cy, did you know we have a magazine?
I love the magazine.
And did you know, we used to have subscriptions for our magazine.
Right, yeah.
Now we just give it to anyone who supports us. So if you go to givecatholic.com, and make a gift towards this Giving Tuesday opportunity, challenge for us, you are going to get Catholic Answers Magazine. We're just going to send it to you. The newly redesigned CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
The aforementioned Christine Venditti.
I know she's looking at me. She's saying, way to go, Chris.
Just an angry, angry person.
I know.
I think she just gave you
two T's.
Venditti. Well, you know it's where that comes from.
She held up seven fingers. I think she's giving you a 7 out of 10 on that pitch. Yeah. Is that what you were saying? That's about a 7, what he just did?
No, 7,000 to go.
Oh, $7,000.
$7,000 to go, my friends. All right, listen, I'm going to get out of your way. GiveCatholic.com, help us close this up. We don't get the full $50,000. until we match it. Catholic Answers does a ton of good work to bring souls to Jesus Christ.
Catholic.com.
If you wrote a check
for $7,000 more, that's it.
If you wrote a check for $7,000.
You guys are trying so hard to impress Christine right now.
If you,
with the quality.
Just send us the money.
I'm just going to say this. If you wrote a check for $7,000.
Tell them to stop, Christine. Tell them, yes, go ahead.
And one person joined the Catholic Church, that would be a bargain. But I think we can get you more than one.
Amen.
All right?
Yep.
All right, givecatholic.com. Thank you, my friends.
Did you see what you caused, Christine? Why didn't you come in here and do the pitch yourself, Christine?
Oh,
why didn't you?
Because she lost her hairbrush.
Oh, she lost her hairbrush.
Like
she said
a challenge.
She said
like
she's having a bad hair day, so she wouldn't come in. All right, well, let's go back to the phones. I hope we all made Christine happy. That whole thing was to make Christine happy, so I hope we did. The number's 888-318-7884. We go now to Cincinnati, the possible future home of the national champion Bearcats football team. Ethan, watching on YouTube, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, Father. Hello.
Yes, hello.
God bless you, too.
Thank you, Ethan. You too.
So I was having a conversation with a Protestant or whatever, and I was basically explaining to them that the canon of Scripture wasn't clear until it was decided at the Council of Hippo in Carthage, and, you know, in the late 300s or early 400s and all that kind of stuff. And I made another point about how she tried to say that Scripture is straightforward if you read it, and I basically brought up 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, where Peter is talking about the letters of Paul, and he says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction.
Right.
One thing that tripped me up a little bit when I was reading this, it says, as they do the other scriptures. Does that imply that there was a canon at that point? Does it imply that they knew what scriptures were? You know what I mean?
Well, relatively speaking, when you look at the New Testament, the term scriptures ordinarily refers to the Old Testament, and usually more specifically to the Septuagint Old Testament. But it could be at this point, since the matter is developing and Peter is calling Paul's writing scripture, that there's a clear consciousness that there's divine inspiration in the writings of the evangelists and the other apostles. But it's up to the church to decide which ones are canonical and which are not. But that's a very good text in order to show that the canon was actually developing, because, of course, Christianity doesn't come, we're not a religion of the book. It doesn't come with the Quran or with the Torah. It comes gradually with the spreading of the church and the church's faith, which was there from the beginning. And so it's a very good passage to point out that, yes, we accept the authority of Scripture, but it's the church that comes first and then the authority of the Scriptures.
Ethan, how's that? Does that satisfy you, Ethan?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like what one friend said to me, that Jesus gave his apostles a church, not a Bible. The church, you know, created and wrote the Bible, not the other way around.
Right.
You
know what I mean? He gave them his human nature, his soul, his body, his blood, his divinity, his example, his teaching, and his commission, his sacraments, all of that. And the scriptures, they testify to that. Yeah, exactly.
Thanks very much. Great call, Ethan. Glad to get to talk with you. I think we've spoken with you before, and I hope we'll speak with you again. We got to take a quick break. Lots of folks on the line, lots of great questions to come. It's open forum. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Right back after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We got that big sale going on over at shop.catholic.com, so don't forget about that. But I also want to tell you about, especially if you're in the area, maybe Southern California, or, you know, maybe you're someone who comes over this way from Arizona or something, from Vegas, whatever. You spend some time over here. Dr. Ray is going to be here in town, and if you want to see him taping some great episodes of Living Right with Dr. Ray for the EWTN television network, you can get all the information on what it's the 7th, 8th, maybe. I think it's just the 7th and 8th. He's here in San Diego. If you want to come be a part of the audience, we'd love to have you. Just go to Catholic.com, and there's a little banner there. It'll tell you how to, you can come be in the audience for the great Dr. Ray Guarendi for the taping of his show, Living Right with Dr. Ray. Our number here is 888-318-7884. Go ahead and use it if you got a question about the Catholic faith, because there is one line open. Right now, we're going to go to Sioux City, Iowa, and Ruth in Sioux City. Hi, Ruth.
How are you?
Very well.
Hello, Ruth.
It's my grandmother's name, so I'm very happy to get
it's
to talk with you.
Beautiful name.
Oh, thank you. I do like it now. When I was younger, I used to think, oh, that's such an old name.
Oh, really?
But now that I'm old, I like it.
And you find out about Ruth and everything, that whole story. It's so beautiful. That, yeah.
Yes.
Pretty wonderful.
Thank you.
Well, go ahead with your question.
Well my question is, we're going to be gathering with all of our adult children live in different states now, and at Christmas, we're going to be gathering before Christmas, and even though we homeschooled them at the beginning and tried to do our best in raising them in the Catholic faith, I feel like a broken record, but they are not living in the fullness of the faith and, right, and practicing their faith right now. But just feel this deep desire to, you know, make the most of those 3 days together and, you know, plant seeds or whatever it would be. But in my mind, I've been thinking, this morning they talked about the book by Michael Barber on the Nativity, and I'm thinking, you know, we're gathering for Christmas. We're not gathering for, capitalizing on the fact, why are we gathering then for Christmas?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we used to do the, you know, St. Nick feast days and Lucia Day and
sure,
everything.
Sure, because you were homeschooled, so you got all the feast days. I have an answer for you. I have something I can tell you to do that's very simple, and that is pray to St. Nicholas and to St. Lucy and to the Holy Shepherds of Bethlehem and all the personages that are there in the story of salvation and among the saints at this holy time. And then when you're dealing with your children, just engage them in interested conversation about what they're doing, what's interesting to them, what has inspired them recently in their life, in their work, in their relationships. That is, find out about them, what's going on, without making any evaluation, just sweetly out of interest. And they won't be used to this. They'll think, what is mom, why is she so interested in us? And of course they know you're interested in them, but what I mean is just conversation, just information, news, interesting thoughts, what they think about the clothes they wear or the work they have or the kind of food they like or the hobbies they have or their friends or the music they listen to. Just show an interest about their life globally so that they will not associate your concern for them with an anxious worry about the state of their faith. That could help a little bit. And I'm not, you should be anxious about their faith and you should want them to practice a faith and to keep to it as you instructed them to do, but just kind of sit back and just be interested in everything else, everything else, and engage them as best you can. And maybe that will be a helpful thing, because what they need probably, I'm generalizing, but from my past experience, is they need kind of a relaxed, non-contentious experience with their parents where the faith is not the issue today. It might be later on, but today we're celebrating, it's the birth of Jesus, and show in your face and your behavior that you're rejoicing because Jesus is born. And they believe that. Believe me, they haven't lost their faith. They just need a little encouragement, and that the power of the world and the draw away from the basic tenets of our faith, especially in morals, is very, very strong. But if you just encourage them and resist the tendency to evaluate anything, just you could ask, like, if they say something and it sounds a little off, just say, well, how does that work for you? Does that work?
Yeah.
What do you think of that? But just not be too directive, and then little by little they might relax and be able to talk about absolutely everything. Does that sound make sense?
That's what I needed to hear.
Yeah, oh, exactly. Ruth, God bless you.
You're
a good mom.
Like,
give yourself a break.
As a mother, that just you know, especially
worry.
You hear on the outside people saying, you know, in a couple months, you know, it's the end of the world, and you know, you get that timing.
Of course.
You know, that they need to know now. They
right.
need to
but if you think
right now,
you think of Saint Monica, Saint Augustine's mother. She worried constantly, but she didn't talk to him about it. She just followed him around. She followed him around and
praying.
She went up to Milan when he moved there and just praying and just concerned and involving herself in his life, but on the practical level, not because she figured, oh, he's smarter than I am. He's got the education I never had because I paid for it, basically. Yeah. That's what Mama right. Monica did. And so she follows through. So that's what I would recommend. And just make everything as sweet as possible. You know, we sometimes think that we have to be tough all the time. And when we're dealing with people that we love and we've lived with our whole lives, we need to kind of make sure that they're able to relate to us calmly and comfortably. And then we will have an influence little by little. I promise you.
But you started by saying involve all those saints that are the saints around
right.
the nativity. I love that because we forget that we have friends in heaven that will help.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. The whole season is full of them.
Like, think of all those shepherds who saw the baby Jesus in heaven with him now.
I developed a devotion to the holy shepherds because that there isn't any feast day of the shepherds. There's no tradition there.
Really?
But I was in Ireland at an abbey of our order back in 1988 at Christmas time. And there was the old guy who was the doorman of the abbey. And he was always in a little woolen suit with a little tie and just a bit of thick Irish brogue. And I was there in the church, and he went over to the crib, and he said, I heard him out loud. Oh, because the old-fashioned Irish people prayed out loud in church, just like the Italians.
Yeah.
So he said, oh, holy shepherds, watch over us, holy shepherds, like that. And I thought, I never thought of praying to the shepherds.
Yeah, that's great.
So pray to them.
Oh, Ruth, thank you so much for that call. It really was lovely to speak with you. You know what I would like to do? I would like to, I don't mean this to be self-serving, but I would like to send you a copy of my book about Jesus, Ruth, just for you for Christmas. And I hope you'll enjoy it. If you'll hang on, Thomas will get your information and we'll send that book off to you. And if you're like, I don't want to read size book on Jesus, just ask him for another book and he'll send you another book. 888-318-7884, our number here, 888-318-7884. I guess they're doing well on the giving. They're only $5,000 to go.
Yeah, 91% of the way.
91% of the way there for the Giving Tuesday thing.
So someone's got an extra $5,000. You can end it right now.
I don't. If you're talking about me, I
don't know who they are, but anyway.
There are people that have an extra $5,000, though. I'm so happy for them that they do. Let's go to Colleen in Boston. Colleen! How many times do you think the name Colleen has been used in Boston? I'm so happy we have a Colleen from Boston, from the heart of civilization, listening on EWTN. Colleen, you are next. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh.
Hi.
Hi.
Hello, Colleen.
I love the whole intro. You gave me an intro. I love it. Thank
yeah,
you.
Of course.
Well, Colleen from Boston. I mean, you deserve it.
Yeah.
Well, listen, I'm concerned about a scripture that hurts because I love God's Jewish people. And it is John 12:39 and following. It says, he's quoting Isaiah. Our Lord quotes Isaiah about how he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they be healed, lest they, you know, believe, turn, and I will heal them. Like, that hurts. That doesn't sound like my Jesus.
Right, that doesn't. It doesn't, does it?
Yes, indeed, yes. You know, the scriptures are full of things that are kind of a little bit perplexing. But consider this, that from Isaiah's perspective, he's talking about the power of God and his permission of evil things. And so everything is in the light of God's ultimate plan and his ultimate direction. And so even though, of course, you would say someone who's been blinded in heart and so on is responsible for their own action, on the other hand, God still is permitting it to happen, is not intervening, is letting them go ahead, but always in view of a greater plan. And of course, we know that because St. Paul himself says that finally, at the end, the Jewish people will enter in and will accept Christ. And that's part of the plan, too. And he says, if the rejection is this, then what will their acceptance mean? That is, the rejection meaning that the Gentiles accepted the faith but not the Jews meant salvation for the Gentiles. But now when the Jews finally accept Christ, what will that mean but life from the dead, he says. That is the ultimate fulfillment of God's plans and the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. So we Christians, we believe that the Jewish people have a very important role to play. They're very sensitive about this, and you have to be careful in the way you talk to them about it, because they're sensitive. If you say that they're going to become Christians, then they say, oh, well, then we're going to disappear as a people. We'll just lose our identity. But that's right. Not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fulfillment of their vocation in God's plan. So that's the tragedy of those who rejected our Lord, but then at the time, and because of human respect, you know, in John's gospel, he says they were afraid of being excommunicated from the synagogue, and so they desired human praise rather than the praise of God. But if you just continue with the scriptures in St. Paul's account, you realize that, no, this will eventually be overcome. And our Lord, who's the judge of hearts, he knows human weakness, and he knows all of that, and he will take care of his people because he's faithful to his promises. So don't worry about that. Just pray for them and continue to establish friendships and sympathetic relations with them so that that they'll see that we're rather concerned for their spiritual welfare and not simply characterizing them in negative terms. You know, that you could get from certain parts of the scripture, if you don't look at the whole thing and judge it the way the church does, you might draw some false conclusions. But if you look at scripture as a whole and the way the church interprets it, you'll find that there's a message of great good news for the Jews. God is not going to abandon them who are his chosen people. Right.
No. Is that why we have the we now, I think every church in the world has a note on the Good Friday readings that says something about being careful not to interpret these as, you know, and they don't say the word anti-Semitic, but
in the Second Vatican Council, it says that this is not meant to be a judgment on all the Jews alive today.
Right.
Right.
Yeah,
that is, right. That is, we have to use the normal rules of moral discernment. If you're not responsible for something that happened 2,000 years ago, you're not responsible. Right. We're not superstitious. We don't think that they're like generational curses that go down,
no,
especially associated with the
good
Savior,
right,
Jesus Christ, who saved them by his precious blood. You think that when they call down the blood on themselves, that's a curse?
No.
They didn't know. It was a plea for mercy. They were mistaken, and he will pour out that blood and mercy on them, and that's part of the story. So,
Colleen,
we needn't worry.
What do you think?
He is so merciful, and he works all things for the good.
Right.
You know, I don't know what you think about Sid Roth, but I'd be interested in hearing that. Like after I hang up or whatever, I don't know.
I don't know.
I haven't studied that. Yeah.
Sid Roth.
Oh, Sid Roth. He has a show. And I watch it on YouTube sometimes. I haven't watched it at all much lately. But
I'm sorry, Father. Neither Father and I are familiar with it, but I'm very, very grateful for your call. And
sure.
And the sentiment of love for the Jewish people is one I'm very, very glad that you expressed on this show, and it should be expressed on Catholic radio constantly and
right.
Without interruption, and certainly without any... I don't know. Caginess at all. I mean, like the strain of Catholicism that is anti-Jewish, and it's there. It's there. I don't want to deny that it's there.
Whether it's Catholicism or not, it's certainly a cultural thing.
Yeah, right, now. Right. Certainly. Colleen, thanks for the opportunity to get to say that again. Hey, we got to take a quick break. We will be right back with more Open Forum. And right now, at this moment, there are three lines open, and we could probably get to you if you call now and get in the queue to ask Father Hugh your question. The number is 888-318-7884. The three callers that are on the line, stay on the line. We're going to get to you. We're not going to forget about you. But I want to let people know that there are three lines open, 888-318-7884. It is the Feast of St. Andrew, and it's a beautiful, beautiful feast, and we're happy to be here with you on the Feast of St. Andrew. It's also that secular feast, Giving Tuesday, so don't forget your local Catholic radio station. Please don't forget your local Catholic radio station or network. They are at the heart of one of the great movements of the Holy Spirit in the modern world to share the good news again in a renewed way. Don't forget EWTN. Please, in your Giving Tuesday. And we'll let you know how we're doing on Giving Tuesday when we come back right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Father is a Norbertine priest, some also called the Fathers of Prémontre.
Canons Regular Prémontre.
That's the one I wanted to get. Prémontre. That's
the Cistercians are from Citeaux. Yeah. Carthusians are from Chartreuse. Prémontretiens are from Prémontre. They're all these... ancient orders from the 12th century that have these local names.
Were there any Parisians? Was there any Parisian orders?
There were the Canons Regular of St. Victor in Paris, but they didn't call themselves Parisians. They called themselves Victorines.
Victorines. Well, Norbertines, your founder.
That's a later name.
Oh, I see.
Then we were started imitating Dominicans and Franciscans.
I'm going to go back to the phones, but I got to ask you about something. Have you heard anything about how they're rebuilding... Or the plans to rebuild Notre Dame.
Well, I have no opinion to offer on that right now because I saw an article where the Diocese of Paris is reacting to some of the propositions. But look, it's France. It's the land of whacked out modern art everywhere. Yeah. They put it in the middle of, in front of the Louvre. So that's fine.
Yeah.
Some of it could be really, really good. Yeah. Because even not all modern art is bad by any means. But, they may be just jumping to take the opportunity to do something more from the inside than what they really need to do. Who knows? But it might be nice. You never know.
You are such a charitable person.
Just wait.
I have immediate, visceral, come on, just put it back together.
Right, they need to do it in the 19th century and just put neo-Gothic everything everywhere because that's a Gothic cathedral.
Yeah.
Like, it should match. See, I'm my Anglican background, I said, look, it should match, okay? But that's my opinion.
That's my opinion, too.
Okay, let's get
on
to the
questions. I'm grumpier about it. All right, let's go to Andy in Coppers Cove, Texas. Wouldn't you love to be a police officer in Coppers Cove, Texas?
I don't know.
Listening on Armor of God Radio. Andy, thanks for your call from Coppers Cove. Go ahead with your question.
Well, now that you mentioned that, actually, I was a soldier, and I was a tanker.
Oh, you were a
tanker? Yes, armed.
Well, there you go.
Oh, yeah. Where, as a, you were a soldier, that mean in the U.S. Army?
Yes.
Yeah, because I know, because I should have prefaced this, because I grew up next to the world's biggest Marine base, and they just, they say Marine, they don't say soldier, so you were in the Army.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, all right, tanker, go ahead with your question.
Well, this is what I'm confused about. I know that for salvation, we need certain requirements. One is to die in friendship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Two is to be baptized. And if we cannot, Jesus will make sure that we get baptized if we die in, you know, in friendship with God. But what about, and we have to take Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and do that all during our lifetime. But what about the people who he went to preach to and to bring the evangelium to when he went down to Hades? Or to hell, how they call it now?
Oh yeah, no, that's a very good question, and it's a relatively easy one to answer. That is, you have to understand the difference in terminology between the present and the past. In the language of the early creeds and of Scripture, hell was any place other than heaven after this life. So it didn't mean the hell of damnation or the hell of separation from God. It just meant whatever place the souls went to that wasn't heaven. And so when we say in the creed, he descended into hell, the third day he rose again from the dead, what we mean there is he went among the dead and he revealed himself to them. They were expecting him. And those who were ready to enter into eternal life, he brought there. Those who still had a little waiting to do, of course, they continued to be purified. But it's not a question of the hell of the damned. He descended among the friends of God who were waiting for their redemption. And so that's the first thought our Lord had. If you can imagine, he dies on the cross. Well, who are the first people the most eager to receive the grace of salvation and entry into heaven? But the dead who were ready, you know, they were not posing any obstacle. Their life is over. They're ready to see God. And our Lord went down and gave them that gift as swiftly as he could, right from the beginning. As our Lord said, other sheep have I that are not this flock. These also must I lead. And that's what he was referring to the faithful departed. So that descent in the hell is his bringing of the good news of salvation to the departed who were ready for heaven, but who needed the precious blood of Jesus and the salvation wrought by him on the cross in order to enter there. So that's that they were already saved, in other words. They'd already been saved by their faith in the coming Messiah, and they were just waiting.
Does that make sense, Andy?
It does make sense. It explains it very, very well.
All right.
Okay.
Can I ask just one more question real quick?
Heck yeah. Sure. What, are we going to say no to you? Of course.
Well, actually, since I'm a soldier.
Yes.
And actually a combat soldier, and I know that there's obstacles are things that are meant to either stop you or slow you down. But Jesus said that the gates of hell are not going to withstand us, or yes, we're not going. It's not, right, not his church. Doors are obstacles and defensive up.
Right. So you're saying that it's phrased the way Jesus phrases it. Hell is defending itself against an onslaught of Christianity. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, or what is our role then as Christians?
Yeah, against the gates of hell, you mean?
Yes.
Well, our role is simply to practice the faith as he instructed us, to live a sacramental life, a life of prayer and of charitable service to our neighbor. We overcome the power of hell by doing good, not simply by combating. We'd have to do that too, but we overcome the power of hell most of all by performing the works of mercy and overcoming the proud, envious, angry spirit of the devil by our own meekness, humility, courage, and persistence in our practicing the faith. And that's the way we do it.
Andy, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that all was helpful to you. I really very much appreciate the call.
Sure.
And all the work that they do at Armor of God Radio, and I'm glad you heard us there. Let's go to Jesse in Colorado now, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Jesse, we're glad to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Is Aaron a canonized saint in the Catholic religion?
Yes, he is found in the martyrology of the Church. On that, there are two things. There's a calendar, which is the like in the Missal, the book used for Mass, that has different saints' days throughout the year. But there's another book called the Martyrology, which has all of the holy ones, the saints, the blesseds, who are commemorated throughout the Church every day of the year. And so each day of the year has a whole list of the persons, the holy persons that may have died or were somehow are associated with that particular date. I think Aaron has several dates, but I think it's July 1st in the Roman martyrology, but it might be different in the Eastern ones. But he definitely has a commemoration in the martyrology. So yes, he can be venerated as a saint. Yeah.
Right on. Thank you.
You're welcome. Right. Sure. Wow. God bless.
That was very precise. Right, got right to the question.
Well, the Old Testament saints are important. We forget them. They're not enough on the calendar.
Right.
In fact, I don't think there are any Old Testament saints in the calendar right now. But in the martyrology, you have our Lord's ancestors. You've got Moses. Right. You've got all these prophets. They're all in there.
Yeah. And what a great day Holy Saturday must have been for them.
Yes. They were waiting.
They were
ready to go.
Let's go to we're going, a lot of Texas today. That's good. Let's go to Ted in Fort Worth, Texas. Ted, hang on a quick sec. Let me get the right button. Go ahead, Ted, with your question. Ted? All right, I'm going to tell you what. We'll take a quick break. We'll see if we can get Ted on the line. We'll do the break now. We'll come right back with more Open Forum with Father Hugh Barber. Lots of folks on the line. Hang on the line. We're going to try to get to as many as we can. And if we can get Ted, we'll do it. If not, we'll move on and get who we can get right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
You want to dance that music.
That still stirs you up.
Yeah, that Catholic Answers music?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing to me how strong a feeling some people have about that Catholic Answers music. Hmm. There are some people who seem right on the edge of just hating us and everything we do because of that music. And then there's other people who love that music. I don't know why. It doesn't have that much emotional content to me. It just seems like, it's show music.
Yeah. No. Put up with it.
Yeah, put up with it. All right. I think Thomas is talking to Ted. We'll see if Ted's there. But let's go to Ben. In the meantime, we'll go to Ben in Minnesota watching on YouTube. Ben, thanks for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yeah, so I have a question about the first letter of John. When he says that there is sin and then there's deadly sin that you should not pray for, and then how that sort of ties into confession. Because if we're in deadly sin, I don't understand how confession could be used if we're not supposed to pray for it, and I guess ask God to forgive us. I guess I just want to kind of clarify what John says in that letter there, the first letter.
Yeah.
Yep. Well, actually, that what he's referring to there is not about confession at all, because it's about a sin which is. The sins which we confess in confession are sins for which we're imputable, we're responsible for them, and we conceive a genuine sorrow for them. We repent, and so the sin which is not the object of prayer is a sin which never is repented of, the language of Saint John is. You know, the word they use is deadly often, or mortal. Mortal is a little confusing because we use the term mortal sin, but of course the mortal sin in and of itself without the mercy of the Savior can't be forgiven. That's why it's called mortal. It's deadly. It ends your spiritual life. But on the other hand, due to the mercy of the Savior, we can be pardoned and forgiven. But the apostle is warning us that for those who have undergone the judgment or have final impenitence, they're beyond the reach of prayer. We don't know. We have an agnostic attitude towards them, like only our Lord knows how to deal with someone who resists him to the very end. And so for that, we do not need to pray because it's beyond our reach. But for every other type of sin, we certainly can, and we can repent. So it's like this passage is similar to the one regarding the sin against Holy Spirit, which can't be remitted in this life or the next. People focus on it and get anxious.
Right.
But in point of fact, it's not talking about your ordinary experience of moral failure and rising again and repenting and continuing to approach the Lord, asking for the means of grace. If we're doing that, then you can be sure that the sin is not deadly in the sense in which St. John means it in the Scriptures, or it's not against the Holy Spirit in that sense as well. So just it's a question of lift up your hearts and not worry about the sin which is unto death. In fact, that's almost what the apostle is saying. Don't worry about it because it's beyond your power to do anything about.
Okay, Ben?
Sure, thank you.
All right,
okay,
thank
God
you.
Bless you.
Thanks Peace. Very much, Ben. All right, we're in the quick round now. We're heading towards the end of the show, and lots of folks on the line. We'll go up to Seattle. Angel, listening in Seattle on Sacred Heart Radio. We're glad you're here. Angel, go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hello, Father. Thank you
Hello.
For taking my call.
Sure.
My wife and I have been Catholics all of our lives. We are deeply involved with our faith. We love our faith. But as one of the older callers earlier, our children have fallen away. And our oldest son is getting married in about a year, not to the church. And we want to encourage him and his fiancée to at least have their marriage blessed. And I'm looking for some ideas, some resources, or anything that we can move in that direction with them without having them turn away even further.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, God bless you. I know that's a concern of yours, and you'll do a good job bringing them along. Just be patient, and eventually things will turn out the way God wants them to turn out. But what I would do is emphasize to them, if you ever have a conversation about it, that, you know, the world, there's a lot of struggle in the world. There are lots of trials and difficulties, and that we need all the blessings and the help we can get. And that what they need for their relationship is the protection of the power of the sacrament. That is the blessing that we receive when we engage in the sacrament of matrimony within the church, and just say, you know, this is offered, it's freely offered, so why would you turn down a blessing, you know? With all the trials and difficulties in this life, just to persuade them that it's something good that we have to offer them, that they should consider to have God's protection on their relationship and their family life and their future children and all of that. Similar to an argument you'd use for going to Sunday Mass, don't deprive yourself of the grace of God and the protection that comes from worshiping Him and gathering together.
Angel, what do you think?
That's great. Okay. That's beautiful.
Oh, well, God bless you.
Sure.
Thank
God
you.
Bless you.
You express an anguish that is so common
these days.
I mean, it's just so hard on parents who really, I mean, you meet these people who are really wonderful, wonderful parents.
And always give good example.
But somehow YouTube gave a better example or more powerful example, or Instagram
did,
or whatever. Angel, God bless you, brother. Thank you very much
blessings
for the call.
Blessings we need, though.
Adam in Omaha, Nebraska. Watching on YouTube. You are up next, Adam. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, good evening, and thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is that I am trying to become a Catholic. I'm in the class RCIA, mm-hmm. and I just found out that my wife, I'm married to a beautiful woman, but she's Jewish, and I just found out that I would have to consummate my marriage in the church. I don't think the idea will go well with her as far as that goes. And I heard you talking earlier about the Jews and they come in God's timing. I just mm-hmm. don't want that issue to come between me and my journey with the Lord. And I'd just like to have your thoughts on that.
Sure.
How now, I could proceed without worried. And also the idea of having a funeral, per se, what's your thoughts about cremation as well?
Okay. Well, first of all, now, you have not yet been baptized a Catholic?
Not yet. I've been waiting to do so.
Okay. And you were married, what, before a judge, or how were you married?
Yes, before a judge, yes.
Okay. Well, at your baptism, the consent you gave to marry her, if she's not baptized either, the consent you gave to marry her is ratified. Well, actually, it's already permanent because you're not baptized, she's not baptized, you're married. According to God's law, marriage is naturally indissolvable, and there really isn't anything you have to do. As a Catholic, you might want to ask if you could have, go before the priest to get a blessing, but you're already married. If she's not baptized and you're not baptized and you were legitimately, legally married before a judge, well, then you're married.
Yeah.
And so you don't need to require anything of her, but maybe at some point you might be wanting to receive a blessing for your marriage.
So you can, not required.
But you're not required to, because you're already married. If you've been baptized already, that would be a different question, because then the question there is a different one. But there's no problem. I don't know who told you that you have to get married in church, but you don't, because she's not a Catholic and you were already legitimately married, and so you don't have to. But you could get a blessing for the priest anyway, but on the marriage which already exists. Yeah.
Adam, God bless you. Thank you so much for that question. I appreciate it. It was one of the things that I like about this show, Father. Somebody will have a question. It'll occasion a conversation about, say, the relationship between Catholics and Jews or Christ and Jews.
Right.
And then it'll bring up another question
about
I'm married to a Jewish woman. What am I supposed to do? And all right. Thank you very much, Adam. I think here's another one that I think that was prompted. Marcia didn't stay on the line, but she told our call screener, Thomas, and she's from Boston, so I have to read this because we give preference to people from Boston. She says St. Elijah is on the calendar on July 20th and St. Alicia on June 14th. I think
that's
just
the martyrology. In a lot of places, that Elijah is the Old Testament saint that gets on calendars the most often. Although they're practically all there in the martyrology, but Elijah is the most popular around the Mediterranean, and because of the Carmelite order and their veneration for him,
right?
It's pretty common. Yeah.
All right. Let me see what else I got here for you, Father, because the calls. This one comes from David in Omaha, listening, of course, on Spirit Catholic Radio because it's Nebraska. Am I supposed to speak in tongues? These are folks who didn't stay on the line for one reason or another. So he's wondering, maybe, like...
No, St. Paul is very clear. When he talks about speaking in tongues, he makes it very, very clear that it's not the greatest of gifts, and what really matters is love of God and neighbor. And if you have that gift, fine, but if you don't, there's no obligation to practice it, you know. Sometimes in charismatics or Pentecostal circles, there'll be kind of pressure to do that. I remember once I was at a prayer meeting, and the priest said, oh, how do you speak in tongues? You just open your mouth. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. It's a charism, so it's a special gift. And the reality of it, the meaning of it has to be carefully understood and discussed. So,
but it's not for everybody.
No, not at all.
All right, David, thanks very, very much. All right, so I want to read Ivan's question, or perhaps pronounce Yvonne. Sometimes it's one way, sometimes it's another. Right. In Ontario, listening on the app, why should Catholics believe in the reliability of the first epistle of Peter when modern scholars believe Peter didn't actually write it? Now, I'm surprised he says first. Usually people say second, but why should we believe in the first epistle of Peter?
Well, because it's in the canon of Scripture, and... I'm not a fan of questioning all the attributions in the New Testament, you can well imagine. It's kind of like I just yawn and go, okay, if that makes you happy. But the point is, it's the Word of God, it's approved by the Church. And there are various reasons in ancient literature why a work would be attributed to someone who didn't actually write it. They're not falsifications, they're not liars. They usually indicate that there is a continuity in teaching with the actual historical figure that the book is named for, and therefore his name is given to it precisely in order to indicate that continuity.
Yeah.
And that's not unreasonable because, you know, you have a continuing tradition that develops over time, and you could have disciples of Peter and whatnot. There's a reason. If he didn't write it, and I'm not saying he didn't. If he didn't write it, then there's a reason why the author chose him and not some other apostle to name the epistle. And you can tell because when you read 1 and 2 Peter, there's a tone which is so different from
Paul. Definitely.
Oh my goodness, yes. And very different from John. I mean, these are different personalities. And so that's all we need to know. It's not the actual attributions of the books that are canonical that's not a dogma of the faith. What's a dogma of the faith is that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are inerrant, properly interpreted, and that's what we understand.
Could I add a word about modern scholars? They don't get everything right. I mean, we've had these, in the 19th century, you would have said all the scholars agree, and it would have been, something like
that. They're still doing that.
Yeah, but who cares what all the scholars agree to? They'll agree to something else in 50 years.
My dad, who was educated in he was an Episcopalian priest, and he was educated in Episcopalian seminary in the 50s, and at the end of the course on Isaiah, the professor said, who is a total modern scripture scholar, he said, well, there's the first Isaiah, second Isaiah, third Isaiah. Okay, we believe in these different authors and so on and so forth. He said, but just wait 50 years and there'll be another story.
Yeah, right.
And he said, basically, this is not going to be particularly useful for your preaching, but you have to be up to date with what the scholarship is.
Right.
And Dad said to himself, why on earth do we... anyway, no. But there you are. You know, we have to be reputable and reasonable and know what's going on and not become unglued if there's some difficult opinions. But the professor himself said, well, just wait 50 years and there'll be a different story.
There'll be a different opinion.
So,
yeah,
and there is now.
And
actually,
there will always be a strain of scholarship which is just... finding reasons not to believe the scriptures. There will always be that. But there will also always be just good scholars trying to do
right.
Good
even in the early church, you have the Alexandrian school, which takes the maximum theological development from the scriptures. And then you have the school of Antioch, which sticks to the historical sense of the text. That's normal.
Yeah. Thanks, Ivan. Ivan, I think he pronounces it Ivan. I think I've spoken to him before. Thanks very much for the question. Thanks, everybody. I think we got to all the callers who stayed on the line, which is a great triumph for you, Father.
Thanks.
Thank you for doing that. That's a lot of work. Now a little more work from you. Could we have your blessing?
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et mani et semper.
Amen.
God bless you.
And that does it for us here at Catholic Answers. I don't know how Giving Tuesday went. I hope it went well. Please don't forget your local Catholic radio station. Don't forget your EWTN, all the folks who bring all this stuff to you. We're grateful for your support, and we want you to keep supporting everybody who's working in the vineyard. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.